Amen. Amen. One of the things we all loved about Jimmy was how he seemed to be able to fix just about anything. I believe he studied HVAC at York Tech, but he studied cars on his own, studied all kinds of other stuff on his own, and learned how to fix just about anything. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 31, there's a guy named Bezalel. That's a name you don't hear every day. He had a spiritual gift of craftsmanship, of the ability to work with his hands and produce things. I think Jimmy had that sort of spiritual gift as well. As one person said, we all depended on him for everything. Jimmy did everything. He could fix anything. Whether it was in his family, they called upon him. Whether it's church family, we called upon him. Friends, Jimmy, can you, this happened. Well, let me see what I can do. And you come and try to fix it. Depended on him in a lot of different ways. He was a steadfast rock for his family and for his church family and for so many of his friends as well. J. Adams says that losing a parent is like being loosed from your moorings to go out on the boat alone at sea. An era in your life has closed, never to open again. C.S. Lewis said after the loss of his wife, "No one ever told me the grief would feel so much like fear." How am I? How are we going to live without this person? How are we going to manage the grief? We know the Lord's going to take care of us, but those feelings are still there, even though we know in our heads that God will help us. We know the Lord will give us strength, but it still feels overwhelming at times, and it will for some time. Some people say the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. Actually, that's not really true. The Lord does often give us more than we can handle by ourselves, so that we'll turn to Him and ask for His grace and His help. We have to have His strength inside us to help us. There are a lot of things that Jimmy couldn't fix, but he would have if he could. There are many things he had to turn over to the Lord, whether things he was struggling with, whether things in his family that he was concerned about, whether things in society he was struggling about, whether seeing the decline of the church, lots of different things. He had to turn over to the Lord. There's a lot of things we can't fix. Only the Lord can fix those things directly. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fix those things that are broken beyond human repair. The Lord Jesus can restore the brokenhearted. He can fix marriages that seem hopeless. He can radically change lives that have been lived in rebellion to Him. When somebody comes and submits themselves to Him, He can put everything back together and make it even stronger than what it had been. There's a psalm in the Old Testament that speaks not really so much of the Lord's fixing, but of the Lord's shepherding us, of Him leading us. It's a well-known psalm, but unfortunately, sometimes with well-known psalms, we don't really think about it. We just kind of say it. And I want to think about Psalm 23 for a few minutes with you this afternoon. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just to look at a few of those verses, it's written by King David. He tended his earthly father's sheep for many years, and he understood that the Lord, Yahweh, was his shepherd, and he found great comfort in that truth. Sometimes this is called the shepherd psalm. It's really the sheep psalm. It's the sheep talking to other sheep, telling them where to find a shepherd, and then it addresses the shepherd directly and says, Lord, help me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is the first phrase. The New Testament, we find the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, using that same title from the Old Testament, shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep." This is in John 10. "His sheep know His voice, and they follow Him." Christ Jesus has died for His sheep. He died for their sins, that they may be forgiven of those sins and cleansed from them. He calls them from his throne in heaven to follow him while on this earth, and one day to follow him to heaven. Jimmy knew that the Lord was his shepherd. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he knew that the Lord had forgiven his sins. He sought to follow the Lord Jesus, and therefore found much comfort from the Lord in his life. He knew that he wasn't going to be in any want, any true need of anything in his life, because he knew the one who could fix all the things that he couldn't fix. He knew the Good Shepherd. In verse 2, he knew what it was to rest in the Lord in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He knew what it was to be led by the Lord in worship and prayer and to have his soul refreshed. I pray that each one of you will know that refreshment as well. But I want to ask all of you, is the Lord your shepherd? If he is, then you're following him. You're obeying him. You're listening to his voice. Jesus said, "The sheep know my voice." Do you know Jesus' voice? Do you listen for his voice throughout reading the word? And do you obey that voice? Do you follow? If you're not following Jesus, you're not really a sheep. You can say you're a sheep. You can say you believe in the Lord. But if you're not following him, then you're not really a sheep. Now, it doesn't depend on the degree of obedience to which we render that makes us, you know, acceptable in God's sight. It's not our good works that save us. It's by faith you're saved. And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can boast before God's throne of grace. All the good things that Jimmy did, he's not boasting before the Lord with any of those. Any rewards he might get for those, he's throwing it at Jesus' feet and saying, it's all you. It's all you, Jesus. You did all this through me. And I praise you for it. I thank you that I'm saved by grace, is what he's been saying to the Lord Jesus. But in that Ephesians 2 passage I was quoting, you're saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest anyone should boast. We walk in those good works that he has prepared for us to do. True faith leads to following. A true sheep follows the shepherd, renders obedience unto him. If the Lord is your shepherd, verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you following in those paths of righteousness, of doing what the Lord commands you? Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Are you walking with the Lord in obedience as one of his sheep? As I said, Jimmy wasn't saved by being such a good sheep. He was saved and he is in glory now because he had and has such a good shepherd in whom he trusted to lead him all the way home. And if he were here with us, he'd say, that's right. That's right. He wouldn't want the glory to go to him. He'd want it to go to Jesus who saved him. He knew when he failed the Lord. He knew that he sinned. He knew he wasn't perfect. He often mentioned that in prayer. Lord, we're not perfect, and forgive us for our sins. We sin against you every day. He knew he was a sinful man, but he knew he was a man saved by grace. By the Lord's grace. One of his favorite verses was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Have you now become a sheep, whereas you used to be a goat who didn't want to follow the Lord, rebelled and went your own way? Return to the Lord if you made a profession of faith in Jesus in the past, or come to the Lord for the first time. Come to him. Ask him to make you new, a new creation. You know, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says that it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take that to heart. This is the destiny of all of us. All of us are going to wind up. If Jesus doesn't return first, all of us are going to die. We ought to take that to heart. We ought to say to ourselves, how am I living my life? Am I living my life to follow the Good Shepherd? Am I living my life for my own self, to follow what I want to do? All of us will face the Lord Jesus in judgment as well. The first time he came was not to judge, it was to offer mercy. The second time he comes is to be the judge. We need to be ready to see him on that day. I can still remember when Jimmy got that rooster crowing ringtone for the first time. it went off in a prayer meeting or a deacon's meeting or something, and we just all laughed. Couldn't believe that he had that on there. A rooster crowing in the Bible happened on a very different sort of occasion. Remember when that was? When Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Maybe that's you today. You realize, I've denied Jesus. I used to follow Jesus or say that I did, but I've denied knowing him. I've denied his commandments, and I don't want to follow him. When that rooster crowed, Peter was ashamed, and he wept bitterly. But what did Jesus do? He looked at him with compassion. Jesus is looking your way with compassion today and saying, the offer's still open. Repent. Repent of your sins and follow me. I'm the good shepherd. Believe in me and trust in my saving work on the cross. I want to especially reference for just a couple moments that walking through the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I read that to Jimmy in the hospital when we thought he turned a corner and was likely to make it. We thought he came through the valley of the shadow of death. The death shadow was there, but it seemed like he'd gotten through it and he was going to get through on the other side. But you know, there's a different way in which he's gone through the valley of the shadow of death in a different way. This is not permanent for his body. There is a future resurrection of the body. This is like a sleep for his body, and his soul is already in the presence of Jesus. So in that sense, death is only a shadow for the believer. The shepherd's comforting presence through the valley of the shadow of death. We need to fear no evil because God is with us. God was with Jimmy in that hospital room. God was with him in the emergency room. God was with him throughout all that hardship. God was with him as he made the transition from this world to the next. And God is with him. He is with God in God's presence now. That's why the sheep don't need to fear evil, because the good shepherd is with us. We don't need to be afraid. As one person wrote, this is the shadow of death. A shadow of a dog cannot bite you. A shadow of a gun cannot kill you. And for the Christian, death itself is only like a shadow that cannot ultimately destroy you. That's the hope we have because of the Good Shepherd. It's only the valley of the shadow of death. But Revelation 20 speaks of a second death, a lake of fire. That death cannot touch the Christian, cannot touch the one whom Christ has saved, but that's whose name has been written in the book of life. But that is the destiny of the devil and all of his followers, of all those who reject Christ, is that ultimate destruction. But the hope is here in this good shepherd, that he will bring us through the valley. No matter how great the danger, no matter whether it's the danger of death itself physically, only the danger of that death, like, you know, risk of it, you think I'm going to die and then you don't, Jesus brought you through the shadow of it, or whether it's death itself, we Christians will be brought safely through it by God's grace. Notice that it refers to it as a valley. It can have a lot of shadows in it. It can be cold. Can't see as far as you can on a mountaintop. There could be a lot of twists and turns. It could be rocky outcroppings where a sheep might have to watch out for a predator, or as in Jimmy's westerns, might have to watch out for an ambush, right, from the bad guys. But Jesus will bring us safely through whatever valleys he calls you to go through, and he will grant you comfort through that. And therefore, you can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice it's not running scared for my life, but walking through the valley, trusting that God is helping me. Therefore, I don't need to be afraid. We may be tempted to be afraid. We may be tempted to wonder, what in the world are we going to do without Jimmy? We may be tempted to be afraid of other life situations that are going on, different illnesses or different diagnoses of cancer or other things you may be facing. Maybe wonder, what's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen in this path that they're going down? Are they going to ultimately be destroyed? All those valleys, the Lord calls us as sheep to trust in our good shepherd, to look unto him, to help us to walk calmly, knowing that we need fear no evil because he is with us. We can apply this also to grief. Jimmy's death and the grief that goes with it is a shadow on our lives. It's a valley. We don't know how long this valley is or how many twists and turns there may be. People have said about grief that sometimes you feel like you're going in circles, but the Good Shepherd is leading you. He will lead you through that valley ultimately. Keep following Him. Keep trusting Him. Be patient with the journey. You know, a huge comfort for us in our loss is looking at Jimmy's present gain and being reminded of that. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, wrote about that. He was concerned that some people would be overly sad at his passing. And so he wrote to them, "Would you like to know where," this would be to be read after his death, obviously, "would you like to know where I am?" And Jimmy might say these same things to us. "I am at home in my Father's house, in mansions prepared for me. I am where I want to be. No longer in a stormy sea, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is the joy of harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in glory. Would you like to know what I am doing? I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing alleluias to Him who sits upon the throne, and I am constantly praising Him. Would you like to know what blessed company I keep here? It's better than even the best on earth. For here are the holy angels, the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my old acquaintances, with whom I have worked and prayed, and who have come here before me. And lastly, do you want to know how long this is going to continue? It's a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it's going to be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, beloved, do not weep for me." And we don't. Or we shouldn't. We should be weeping for ourselves, though. Nothing wrong with weeping for ourselves, but don't weep for Him. And in the meantime, walk by faith, not by sight. Sight tells us that He's dead. We see His body in the coffin, and we will lay it in the tomb. But faith says, based on the authority of God's Word, not based on our own wishful thinking, not based on popular opinion, not based on anything else, based on the unchanging Word of God, it tells us that Jimmy is already with Jesus, though his body is down here below. Sight will catch up with faith on that glorious day of resurrection in the future. And sight will catch up when you pass. If you are a believer, when you pass from this earth, sight will catch up with faith when you see the Lord Jesus face to face. 1 John 3:2 says that we know when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't have to wait for that day of resurrection, though, to see Jesus in glory. Believers in Christ go in their souls immediately to be in His presence in paradise. As Jesus told that thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Not you'll sleep for a while and then you'll be with me. Today you will be with me in paradise." Even when we worship, we get a little bit of a foretaste of that. Though we don't see it, we know it by faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24 reads, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Spirits of just men made perfect." Think of that. Those fellow believers of His that have already gone on ahead of Him, He's getting to see them, along with the glorious angels, along with countless others who died in faith, some of them referenced in Hebrews 11. Jimmy is now seeing those things. Recall the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where it referred to death as having fallen asleep. Jesus used that same expression regarding Lazarus. He was dead. He was in the tomb 4 days. His body was already stinking, and they said, "Bring him back out." He came back out. It's not just, he wasn't, you know, that bodily death is not permanent, is what this is telling us. If one is asleep, one will wake up at some point. We express that Christian truth by laying bodies in a coffin, composed as if they're only sleeping, because it reminds us that faith tells us their body is only sleeping, and will rise again at the last day. Going to sleep down here is to be awake up there in our soul and in our mind. On Monday morning at about 1 o'clock, Jimmy left his body behind and went to be with Jesus. And we said, "See you later," to him in those last few days, not goodbye. We said goodnight to him. I wonder if he said, when he saw Jesus, the angels, and the saints in glory, I wonder if he said the words that he said in Sunday school assembly so many times. "Good morning, everybody." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for your tender mercies. And even in Jimmy's last couple weeks, Lord, there are ways you answered prayer that we give you thanks and praise for. Different times that different people had with him, a few words shared, smiles, hand squeezes, etc., Lord, even just to be able to say goodbye to him. Ways that the doctors didn't even think he'd regain consciousness at all, and yet he did. Lord, you've been gracious in this, even as sudden and as painful as it has been. You've been gracious and kind, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you continue to be gracious and kind to all of us here. You grant comfort and peace. The Lord, you would grant conversion to those who do not know Christ, that they would find that everlasting peace and joy that Jimmy has. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us as we sing, as we worship, as we call upon your holy name together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.